Amen. Amen. As you're getting settled in, we're going to be in Malachi 3 as we continue our summer sermon series. Malachi 3 is the straw that I drew. And the thing is about this chapter in Malachi, is that it really is very strongly connected to last week's message. I mean, if you remember what Jason taught us about the rich man and Lazarus, the bottom line question was this: who do you worship? What do you worship? And likewise, today, we're going to be asking that same question. What do you worship? Who do you worship? Because worship is really about what our priorities are. And the key verse for me in this chapter is verse 7. And God says, since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. You return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Come back to me, because I'm here waiting for you. You know, this is a pattern of behavior for the Israelites, for the Jewish people. You see it throughout the Old Testament. You especially see it in the cycle of the Judges. But throughout the Old Testament, you see where the Israelites fall away from God, drawn to other cultures, drawn to their false gods and their idols and their practices. And then they live in disobedience to God, and then suddenly they find themselves oppressed, and they call out to God, they cry out to God for help. And God sends a messenger, a savior to them. And they're saved from their situation. And for a while, they're obedient to God. And then they fall back into the same pattern again, where they're drawn to the cultures of the people that surround them. And they fall out of obedience from God. You know, a similar pattern can infect the Christian's life today. And that is that we might fall into a complacency in our comfort, sitting in our buildings and worshiping to songs that we love to sing, listening to word from God's scripture. We might fall into a complacency that makes us vulnerable to the attacks of the devil. We might fall into a complacency that makes us vulnerable to a culture that stands against what we believe. To the fact that we let those thoughts start intruding our hearts that yeah, you know what, after all, it is okay. It is okay, and I'm going to celebrate this month. But see, that's when we fall away from God in disobedience. Malachi being the last book of the Old Testament, in our version of the Old Testament, is believed to have been written after the return of the Israelites from exile. Only Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles are believed to be written after this book. And it's a fitting end to the Old Testament because it highlights some important things. This prophet highlights God's incredible love for us. And he's going to talk about the messenger and the Savior to come, but he also highlights God's expectations for us. His expectations of obedience, of loyalty, of sincere worship. And so today we're going to look at three issues or points from this text. And the first being, are you ready to be judged? Are you ready to be judged? The second is trusting and testing. You know, a lot of us, we test God. We test him in our disobedience. See how far we can go before we feel conviction. But God doesn't want to be tested that way. He says, if you want to test me, if you want to see what I can do, then trust me, and you're going to see what I can do. And then finally, it should be our desire to serve God. It should be the desire of our heart. Before we jump into this third chapter, I do want to go back for a second for context to see where the second chapter ends. And at the end of the second chapter, Malachi 2:17, in this conversation that Malachi records with God and the Israelites, God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, and yet you ask, how have we wearied him? And when you say, everyone who does what is evil is good in the Lord's sight, and he is delighted in them, or where else is the justice of God. See, this is the oldest argument of faith in the book. And that is, it's not fair. Look at them, they're successful. And they're not following you, and they're successful. It's not fair. And I'm going to be truthful with you, it's not fair. God is not fair. Because it is unfair what Jesus Christ had to endure on that cross for me and for you. It's unfair. And so, what we want to talk about today is to understand that we don't question God and whether or not he's blessing us the way we should be blessed. Rather, we look to ourselves and say, am I living in obedience the way that I should live? So Malachi 3, verse 1, see, I am going to send a messenger and he will clear the way before me. And then the Lord will see you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies. Of course, what he's talking about here is he's referring to the one who's going to make the way for the Savior. He's talking about John the Baptist. And of course, in Matthew 3:3, if we go to Matthew 3:3, we can see, for he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. See, John the Baptist prepared the way by preaching a doctrine of repentance, by administering the ordinance of baptism that we saw here this morning, by pointing to the Messiah and exhorting the people to believe in him and to lay aside everything, those sentiments that were contrary to him, to his gospel, and to his kingdom. And the way was made straight for the arrival of the Messiah. It's like a highway through the desert. See, the way was made straight. But see, the problem is, because of our human nature, the way for us, the road for us to him, still seems so difficult. If you go to Matthew 7:13-14, and enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. I mean, Jesus Christ, for him to arrive with his message, the way was made clear, broad and straight. But because of our sin nature, for us, it's still a hard and tangled road to find our way to him. And it goes back to, what do we worship? Who do we worship? So the first question is, are you ready to be judged? Are you ready to be judged? In verse 2 of Malachi 3, it says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And who will be able to stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's bleach. I like that. That he's going to make us pure and white, like a launderer's bleach. That he's going to refine us, burn away the impurities in our lives. And he will be a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi. The priests will be made right, will be made righteous again, that they might offer the offerings to God in the right way. And refine them with gold and silver, and they will present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in the days of old and years gone by. And I will come to you in judgment, and I will be ready to witness against sorcerers and adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker, the widow, and the fatherless, and against those who deny justice to the resident alien. They do not fear me, says the Lord of armies, because I, the Lord, have not changed. You descendants of Jacob have not been destroyed. What he's basically saying is, the only reason that you're still here, the only reason that I have not destroyed you, is because I have not changed. God has never changed, and he never will. And he made a promise to Abraham, and he's going to stand fast to that promise. He said, I haven't changed. God hasn't changed. God hasn't swayed with the cultures. He says, return to me. Come back to me. Again, it's about this pattern of behavior. Disobedience through sin, turning to other gods and other idols. Then when we face hard times and oppression, we call out for a savior, we're delivered. And for a brief while, there's obedience. With the Israelites, I don't know if this was complacency in their times of blessing. I don't know if it was their attraction to temptations from the peoples and cultures around them. I don't know if it was an issue of just letting their guard down. I don't know what the issue was, but it was a pattern of behavior. And what is it for us? That we are drawn into a culture of sin, that we walk away from fellowship with our God. Question is, are we ready to be judged? If you have not called on the name of Jesus Christ, if you have not confessed and believed, trust me, you're not ready to be judged. You can't stand before him by your own deeds, by your own works. If you're someone who says, hey, let me get my life in order, let me get my life together, let me get it put together, and then when I feel like I'm ready, I'm going to come and I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. Let me explain something to you. You might never come to know him. Come like you are, with your mess, with your filth, with your brokenness, so that he can make it right, that he can make you right. Are we ready to be judged? The only way that we can say yes is by the power of Jesus Christ on that cross and the fact that he has justified us by what he has done. So, children of God, you should be able to say yes. I'm ready to be judged because I know that Jesus Christ has made it right for me for what he's done on that cross. But if you haven't, come to know him. I fear the day for you of his return. Are we ready to be judged? And then let's talk about trusting and testing. As I said, God desires that we test him in that we trust him. It says here in verse 7 again, since the days of your ancestors, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. And yet you asked, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payment of the tenth of your contributions. You are suffering under a curse, and yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. You know, I've spoken in the past about sins of commission versus the sins of omission. Sometimes it's the things we do that are sins against God. But oftentimes it's the things that we fail to do that are sins against God. And here we see clearly that those sins of omission are no different than our sins of commission. In fact, those sins of omission are sins of commission. Because what he says is, when you're not doing what you're supposed to do for me, you're robbing me. You're stealing from me. When we fail to give God our best, we are robbing God of what he deserves. He deserves our loyalty, our time, our tithe, our abilities, and he deserves them first. You know, we can think back to as I believe Joey went to the rich young ruler, and we so often can go to that text. And I just want to go there for a second as we look at this. Matthew, I'm going to use Matthew 19. In verse 16, you know, it begins where he asks, what must I do, master? Is the rich young ruler is talking to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to attain eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And which ones, he asked Jesus. And Jesus answered, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. See, the guy's feeling pretty good because he says, oh, I've done all of this. But if you notice, by design, Jesus hasn't addressed commandments 1-4. He's only talked about commandments 5-10. about how you interact with other people. But what he hasn't addressed with the rich young ruler is, how do you react with me? What is your relationship with me? Where am I in your life? See, what he doesn't ask him is, have you put no other gods before me? Have you not bowed down to graven images? Have you not used my name in vain? Have you kept the Sabbath holy? See, it is by design that he leaves those out, because bottom line, what he's getting to is, he wants to show him where his heart is. He says, okay, you've done all these things, and go sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and follow me. And what did the guy do? Well, he went away sad. We all know that story. He went away sad, and what Jesus is saying to him is, listen, put me first. Follow me. Put me first. What do you worship? Put aside your influence. Put aside your power. Put aside your material possessions and follow me. Put me first. Show me who or what you really worship. What did the guy do? Well, he went away sad. You know, in my busy life, I have robbed God. You know, I've sinned against him, lost my temper at times. I've done other things that I've sinned against God, do it on a regular basis, constantly have to go to him in repentance for those things. But, you know, my life is sometimes chaotic. At the end of the day, when I recognize that I didn't get to my quiet time with God, I have robbed God. See, he doesn't want our leftovers. He doesn't want the time that we have remaining after we've done the other things that we've decided are more important than him. See, what he wants is, he wants our best of everything, because he deserves it. And on those days, I know that I've robbed God of my time. I've committed sin against him. I remember when I was at Fort Leavenworth going through a course and had an accountability partner, so to speak. And I had to admit to him one day, man, things got crazy this morning. I didn't get to do my quiet time. I'm gonna have to double up tomorrow on my quiet time. And he said, no. He said, you just missed out on a blessing. Because he knew that I had sinned against God. I had robbed him. And what we do is, when we rob God, what we also do is we rob ourselves of the potential blessings that God wants to put into our lives. In verse 10, he says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and you, your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. And then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Test me in your obedience. Trust me that my way is the best for you. That's what God's saying to us. You know, I've never actually met someone, who said, you know what, because I started tithing, I now have financial ruin. I've never heard someone say that. I've never heard someone say, because I've been obedient to God, I'm suddenly now suffering from all kinds of stress and anxiety and depression. I've never heard that. I'm not saying Christians don't suffer from those things, but never as a result of living in obedience to God. I've never heard it. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying if you trust God in everything, he's going to pour the heavens down on you and you're going to ride around in a Mercedes and live in a mansion. I'm not saying that like other preachers do. What I'm telling you is this, is that God says, I have a blessing for you. And if you would just trust me and live in obedience to me and test me in this way, you're going to see that I'm going to take care of you. Even through your suffering, I'm going to be there for you. Even in the worst times, you're going to see that I am going to lift you up. See, God says, trust me in your obedience. And still so many of us test him in our disobedience. And rather than follow him, expecting a blessing, we test the limits of spiritual consequences for sin. If you ever find yourself attempting to justify your actions, are those actions really honoring God? You know, the Bible doesn't address legalized marijuana. So I one time had a student arguing with me that he can smoke marijuana because the Bible doesn't say anything about not smoking marijuana. Is there really a question? I mean, anything that is going, any substance that's going to alter your mind and change your judgment is not God's plan for you. That should be obvious to you. And you say, well, wait a second, what about alcohol? You know, God turned water to wine, and as long as I don't get drunk, I'm good. Let me tell you something. You want to live in obedience? Don't let it touch your lips. That's a certain way to live in obedience to God. But I was just communicating with her on the internet. There was no physical interaction. Was there emotional attachment in your heart? Was there lust on your mind? Man, when you have to justify your behaviors to yourself, to other Christians, and to God, you got to ask yourself, am I honoring God in the way that I live? Am I trusting him in my obedience? You know, but my mean-spirited words that I spoke, they were well deserved by that person. You know what else was well deserved? Your death and eternal separation from God because of your sin. Let's honor God in the way that we serve him. Let's honor him in every area of our lives. You know, the Israelites kind of asked the question, is it useless to serve God? No, it should be our desire to serve him. We'll pick it up in verse 13 in Malachi 3, where it says, your words against me are harsh, says the Lord. And yet you ask, what have we spoken against you? And you have said, it is useless to serve God. What have we gained by keeping his requirements and walking mournfully before the Lord of armies? So now we consider the arrogant to be fortunate. And not only do those who commit wickedness prosper, they even test God and escape. See, what the Israelites are saying, hey, they test God in disobedience and they escape. Look at them. Is it just me? Or have a few others of us in this room ever been guilty of this? Man, I don't have half of what they have, and I know the way they live. Why hasn't God given me some of that? Why aren't they suffering consequences from their lifestyle? You know, the other thing we often ask as Christians, the age-old question, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good Christian people have to suffer? You know, in the same time we ask that, aren't we really also asking why are good things happening to bad people? Why aren't bad things happening to them? God says, just trust me in obedience. Trust me in obedience. And it seems now in this conversation that the Israelites come to their senses as they listen to God. And they've tried to argue with God, saying, well, what have we done that? And God points it out to them. How have we robbed you where you've held back your best from me? That's how you rob me. Well, how have we spoken against you? Well, you say that the people that are doing wicked, that I'm blessing them and not blessing you. And then it says that in verse 16, at those times, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord took notice and listened. And so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and had high regard for him. See, as Malachi presented God's word to the people, they would have understood this concept of this book of remembrance, what it represented. See, the kings of Persia used to do this, write a book of remembrance. And what this would be, would they record the services of those who had done good things for the king. We see that in Esther 6, 1 through 3, that night the sleep escaped the king. And so he ordered the book of recording daily events to be brought to him and read to the king. And there he saw what Mordecai had done for him. Now, these things weren't real exciting because notice he was couldn't sleep. So he said, bring the book of remembrance to me. But also the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, would also keep similar books of remembrance, so to speak, of the times of the king, the things that happened. And of course, it would reflect well on them because they were the ones writing it. But the Israeli people would have understood this, that God is saying that he's going to remember how I served him, that he's going to remember how I was obedient to him, that he's going to remember these things. And God goes on to say, they will be mine, says the Lord of armies, my own possession. On the day I am preparing, I will have compassion on them as a man has compassion on his son who serves him. And so you will again see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. You know, I believe that that group who feared God simply decided that they needed to trust his word. And in properly serving God, we put God first. So how do we put him first? Well, Romans 12:1 tells us, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. How do we put him first? I mean, our lives become an example of worshiping God through sacrifice, through service. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. It doesn't matter if I'm on the sports field. It doesn't matter if I'm in the locker room. It doesn't matter if I'm in the classroom. It doesn't matter if I'm in the workplace. It doesn't matter if I'm sitting down in a restaurant. I can bring God honor and praise in the way that I conduct myself, in the words that I say, in the actions that I show, in my willingness to say his name. Jesus Christ. Malachi says, actually God says through Malachi, return to me and I'll return to you. So the three questions really are you ready to be judged? And I will tell you that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are ready to be judged. Now I just ask that you would follow him in obedience each and every day. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. You want to test God? God says, test me by trusting me. Just do what I ask you to do. Do what I've laid out for you and my plan for you, which is here in my word. Seek me. And if you'll just follow me, put me first, see what I can do in your life and through your life. And then finally, the question, is it useless to serve God? No. As a matter of fact, one way that we know that we are his is that there's a desire in our heart to serve him. There's a desire in our heart to follow him. Wherever he leads us, there's that desire. It should be our desire to serve God. So the question you just have to ask yourself is, what is it that you worship? Who is it that you worship? Wherever you are in your faith walk, wherever you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ, wherever you are, God simply says, return to me. Put me first. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up in here as I do. I'm going to pray, and there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond to God's word. As I said, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I praise God for that. Maybe today is the day you're going to follow in obedience and believer's baptism, making that known to us that that's your desire. Maybe today in this room there's somebody who says, I'm not ready to be judged. I don't know where I am with God. I don't know where I am in my faith. I don't know that I've been saved. I implore you, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. and respond as the Holy Spirit would have you respond today. Maybe there's someone in this room today. Maybe some of you need to join us and lock shields in faith as we serve God, as we serve this community in His name, as we share His gospel. It's an opportunity for you today to join us in membership, that you might work alongside of us in what we're trying to do. And maybe today you just recognize, man, I'm robbing God. I'm not giving Him my best. And because I'm not giving Him my best, I'm missing out on what His best is for me. And I would just ask, if that's you, just lift that up in prayer to Him. Just ask Him to give you the courage to follow Him in obedience. But if you want to follow Him, you first got to seek Him. You got to seek Him so you know where to go. But God speaks to our hearts through His Word. And today, I would say, let the Holy Spirit work in you and just respond how you would respond. Let's pray, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Dear Lord, we just love You. God, we thank You for everything that You've done. We thank You for Your work on the cross. And God, I recognize that I am undeserving of what You've done for me. And then only by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, only by the justification through the cross, am I able to stand before You in judgment. Without that, I cannot. Without that, I know that I would be eternally separated from You. So God, I pray today that if someone needs to respond, they would respond to Your love, to Your grace that was demonstrated on that cross. God, I pray that if there's someone today who needs to follow You in obedience, the first step of following You in obedience is following You in believer's baptism, the ordinance that John the Baptist began as he made straight the way of the Savior, made clear the way of the Messiah. God, maybe there's someone that just needs to respond today to follow You in believer's baptism. God, maybe there's some other prayer requests on hearts. God, we pray that You would just work and make Your presence and Your peace known as they speak to You and cry out to You. God, maybe today there's someone in this group that needs to join us so they have a church home where they can serve and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through them and make a difference for Your kingdom. God, we invite them to join us today. So this, God, we give to You in the power and the beauty and the glory, the work of Jesus Christ. It's His name that I pray.